Nice and easy tonight. That makes a change, doesn't it? So shall we turn to Matthew chapter 13? Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seeds in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade had sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto them, sir, why didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. And then you've got another one here, verse 47 of the same chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, some of us can't do that very well. but the point, gnashing of teeth, actually means bitter anger. You know how it was the one person in the Congo. It was very funny when Willie Burton went into the Congo. They went into this place, and of course they were cannibals. In fact, they used to run around them saying, God has sent us our dinner today. Which wasn't very exciting for the missionary. And the only thing that really saved the life was God doing miracles and converting people like witch doctors. And Willie Burton said they were learning the language. And how they got to learn the language is he got a penknife, and he started to pull it out of his pocket and start to cut. I think one of the boys said, Wakiki. You see, that meant, what's that? You see, so Willie Burton said, that's how we learned the language, from what this little lad said to him. And so he used to say, Wakiki, and point at a tree. Yeah. And the kid had been tell him what it was, you see. Yeah. And then he used to say it would work for things like, he'd go, Wakiki! You see? And the kid would give the name for laughter. You see, so he got a vocabulary, he got a tool given to him just by, you see, he knew kids love pen knives. And he thought, if I can get the kid to say, what is that? I've got the key to the language. And so what he did, you see, they worked out the language like that. And so he said, Jimmy Salter went down and he got a sermon got together about Pontius Pilate, the crook. being a very wicked man and crucifying Jesus. So they went down to the village, and he thought he'd try his sermon out. And they were really out of grub and food, and I mean, say that was it. And the villagers had got this idea. They put them on this hill. And Willie Burton thought, it's rather nice to be on the hill at Manza. They thought it was very kind of them. Well, he didn't know that was where the lions went. and the villager chief thought, either the lions get rid of them, or they get rid of the lions. So it was getting rid of two evils, one way or the other, you see. But they came to the village, and he started preaching to them. Jimmy Salter thought he would try, and he started off, you see, in his piecing words together. They'd learned in their vocabulary. And it was sort of, Pontius Pilate is a very wicked man, you see. But when he used the word Pontius Pilate, it was the word that they used for chief. Chief, very bad man. He says that the chief started to grind his teeth. And he carried on a bit, and Willie Burns said, I think you should finish. So going away from the village, you see, they went back up, and then after a while there was this tremendous noise coming up. And then up came the chief. And there they were bringing food of every kind, chickens and, you know, vegetables and things. And the chief had thought that, that Jimmy Salter was saying, the chief is a very bad man for not looking after us. So he said, though his sermon didn't really bring any converts in at that time, it did really bring them some food and stop them from starving to death. But the grinding of the teeth, I just reminded me of that story. Well, this grinding of teeth is that very kind of thing. Anger. There should be wailing and bitter anger. Now, as I came up the road today, I saw some girls. Oh, how old would they be? They're about the same size as these girls here. And now there was four of them. That's just rather interesting. There's four rather nice little girls sitting in a row there, you see. And these four girls came up the road. This little kid down the road who was trailing up after him, when he must have been about, four or five, and the kid wanted to come. And you should have heard the language. As the sister obviously was telling this kid to get off. I mean, say, it would have done justice to a miner or something like that. They're a really tough fellow. And I thought, oh dear me. And as I came up, I realized, you know, these things are true. There is a harvest. And the tares are growing up among the wheat. And God is going to leave them together unto the harvest. And the enemy is coming in, and he is actually, you know, it does speak of children of the wicked one. And right back in Genesis, in the time of Adam and Eve, our Lord said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And that's not interesting. The enmity that comes. You see, and these kids, you know, for them to stand up to Jesus, for Jesus, in this world, against the children of the wicked one, it demands real courage. But believe you me, there's a day coming when it's going to pay, isn't there? Isn't that true? You know, when you stand up for truth and righteousness. You know, and the world around, the children, the wicked one are there, the seed of the serpent. The enemy was coming and they've allowed him to poison the lives with his lies and his wickedness and his evil and corrupt them. You say, well, can't God bring them in? Well, he would do if he could. But there's a harvest coming. And I thought, how wonderful it is when people, you know, are choosing the right way and going the right way. Now, I wanted to show that off. You say, well, why is God going to do this awful thing? Wailing and gnashing of teeth in a furnace of fire. That doesn't seem very kind at all. But it is very kind. It's very kind to the children of God. See, God's going to have a kingdom where there's happiness. And anybody who's going to spoil that happiness and ruin it. And notice, when these people come up for that judgment, they don't come up saying, oh God, have mercy on us, we're awfully sorry for the things we've done wrong. If they did that, they'd be in the kingdom. They come up with wailing. That's sorrow, because they're going to be confined. But with bitter anger, vicious hatred. And in Revelation 16 it says about four times, when the judgments of God come, it says they blaspheme God to his face. There's no sorries. And that's one of the things you need to remember about the judgment of God. But when it comes on the wicked, they don't say, I'm sorry. Is this okay? Your little heads are buzzing a bit. You see. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But he's making sure that the kingdom of God is not going to be hell. You see, he's made a kingdom for people who love one another. And he's not going to allow anybody into it who's going to defile it and pollute it and spoil it. And when you come to Jesus, it's interesting, when he speaks to our confession, the word is homologio, we say the same things as he does. Homologio. Homo, same as. We speak the same things. We have the same confession. We say we agree with what you say, God. Now, I want to pass on from this rather... well, this painful. I'm going to go on to Revelation 19 very briefly. The first six verses there, it says, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, for the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. You see, do you mean to talk? Yeah, so we better read it, haven't we? Got the Bible, bro? Oh, you got the Bible. Revelation 19. Verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for have judged the great war which did correct the earth with a fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants and at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 24 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that feared him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now look at that. They say, Hallelujah, the Lord reigns. Hallelujah, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. Now, the word their torment, the place of their confinement. Basanistes was a jailer. And that is the confinement. And you say, well, what is the torment of the wicked? And the answer is, they want to get out to injure everybody. Do you know what the devil is like now and his powers of darkness? The only way they find happiness is to cause pain in other people. They can't have the pleasures of righteousness of having joy through making people happy. So the powers of darkness are... the only way they find pleasure is to cause pain. It's same as Doreen Irving said. She was the queen of the witches, you know. And when the devil chose her, she was chosen because she could do two things. She could transport herself anywhere in the world in a moment, you know. And the other thing was that she could kill a bird in flight with Satan's power. And Satan called her out of the middle of a fire and told her to come into the middle of this fire. And she stood in the middle of a fire without being injured. A huge fire. She said, no matter what she did for the devil, you can never please him. She said, you can never please him. He was never happy with what you'd done. You see, we've got a different master than that. We've got a kind master. You see, and when these people are put into the place of eternal punishment, it is in reality not only a kindness to the children of God and the creation, the people who only find their pleasure in causing pain are removed from it. See, and the last person who wants them to go there is God. But he's got to do it for the happiness of his creatures. He's got to do it for that. You see, and in reality, you remember how when the demon-possessed man came out of the tombs? He dwelt in the tombs, and he was cutting himself day and night, remember? Now that's what the devil does. They were possessing that man, and yet they were getting pleasure out of causing him pain all the time. That's the nature of evil spirits. Why did he go in the tombs? Because he couldn't bear to look out and see the glory of God in creation. Heaven's declaring the glory of God. You see, so when God puts them, and all that the flame does, by the way, is remove their bodies, and then they're silent in darkness. The Bible says they're in chains of everlasting darkness. The very thing that the demons don't want to look at, the glory of God in creation, is withheld from them. They can't injure one another. Isn't it awful? Now I've actually seen that. When I was a child, God actually let me see a person who was in hell forever. And see the evil that was causing the pain in the soul. The pain in the soul of the wicked. God showed me this as a child. He let me see a person in hell forever. And let me feel their pain forever. And none of it was external from God. It was the evil they had embraced. Now that was, getting up 58 in July. And that was almost half a century ago. And I still shudder at the thought of it. The thing that evil does to us, if we read it into our hearts. You see, and these people who are there, confined here. You see, our Lord says there's got to be a separation for happiness. Is this all right? Anybody disagree with me? You know? Anybody feeling the like to ask a question on this? Come on, out of your, get the little lips out now.
When I was in Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, some of us asked, somebody asked what was hell like, and one of the visionaries explained that the people down there, there is a fire down there, but the people when they go in, that they want to, they go into hell, and they the deeper they go into the pit of hell, they come out like animals. And some of the stuff that you seem to say seems to, I can't think of what it was, but it seemed to contradict, and
the book says, you see, that nobody goes into the lake of fire at the moment. Mm-hmm. There's nobody in the eternal hell at the moment.
Nobody?
Nobody.
Not even Hitler?
No. You see, the place they're in now is Hades. The wicked are put into the lake of fire when Jesus comes. It said, depart ye wicked in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Mm-hmm. So nobody is actually in the lake of fire at the moment. The wicked at the moment are silent in darkness. 1 Samuel 3 verse 9. Peter says, the wicked angels are in chains of everlasting darkness. So at the moment there's nobody in the fire. Mm-hmm. That's a fact of scripture. That's incontrovertible. Mm-hmm. You see. They're not put into the lake of fire. And anybody who says different is wrong. You see. There, because our Lord said it's at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says it's 2. You'll come in flaming fire taking vengeance on the wicked. So it isn't until Jesus comes back the wicked are put into the lake of fire. You see, but the place of Hades, which is the temporary abode of the wicked, makes it quite clear. Jude, Peter, who should have known what he was talking about, the Apostle Peter said they're in chains of darkness, eternal chains of darkness. See? So it's very important to get that in their minds. And when you say they become like animals, I think there's some truth in that. Because when I saw the character deteriorating and being twisted and hurt, and the pain that came from that evil, that's awful. Now, you say, well, this isn't a very encouraging kind of thing to think about. Well, yes, it is. It makes you very glad you're saved. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that true? You see, and a God of love wants to have everybody in the kingdom, but he can't. That's why he says here, Jesus said, they will go into the depart you wicked into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25. But I wanted to go on from that to the more positive aspect. I wanted to do parables tonight. So we'll now turn to Luke chapter 11. That's made your little heads buzz, hasn't it? You see, I say this very definitely, you see, from the Protestant side, there have come people who are supposed to have visions of hell and that. And I want to say this, 99% of them were against the Bible. They were not the scriptures, you know. There was a book written, and I've got it at home, or did have it at home. And I read it, and I thought, no, this is not. You want to see the things that were written in the Middle Ages by the Protestant Church about what the wicked went through in hell. You know, that God was flogging them and causing them pain. That's not true. It's confinement. Pressure and confinement. So when I come to the subject of what happens after people die, there's only one place you can go to. You see? Because people are supposed to be decent Protestant prophets have actually, when you get the scriptures and examine them, this is the only thing that really tells you the truth about it. And as I say, I've actually seen twice, I've had the experience of being in hell, and I've actually felt the endless ages of eternity pass by. And only God can let you feel eternity pass by. In time, but I've actually felt that twice, and it's fearsome, and it makes you realize that the only way is to love God. There does come a time, and like the devil now, he's beyond repentance, and we've got to make sure we follow the good Lord. Now this is why I want to come to this aspect here in Luke 11. Verse 5. And he said unto him, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in this journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now here, we've got the God who will answer everybody's prayers. Now I've got a very good mum. What about your mum? And my dad's in heaven too. But the very best mum, God is kinder than her, amen? Mm-hmm. And the very best father can in no way come anywhere near his generous giving. And when you come to God, this is the thing. Now, you see, when we talk about the subject we just talked about, most people have this picture of an angry God coming to bash people hard in a bad temper. You see, but that isn't true. God is driven because of the very love of his being. And hell is, comes out of the love of God. And to make sure that that happiness of heaven always stays like that. And he's the very same person that says this, I'm kinder than the kindest mother. I'm kinder than the kindest father. Can a mother forget her suckling baby? Isaiah 49, is it? Yes, she may. Yet will I not forget you. Now, you know when you've got that little baby in your arms, newly born baby, ladies, you wouldn't think that anybody could love it more than you could. Isn't that true? But God says he loves you far more than you love your newly born baby. You see, and that's the measure of his giving to us. And when we come in prayer, you see, when we come in to face these foes, you kids that have, these opposition that come to you, the spiritual powers that will drag you down to destruction. You see, when I saw those kids, my heart bled for them. I thought, oh dear, dear, dear. Evil getting hold of them, destroying their personalities. Just as it grabbed hold of Satan's personality and he chose evil and destroyed his personality in the very presence of God in heaven. You see, and when you come and you realize that God is with you like this to give you good gifts and the things of heaven to satisfy you. You don't have to go into the worldly things to satisfy you. The moment kids do that, you can see the lean look come on the face. You think, I'll go this way to get happiness. And the moment they do, you can see the lean look. And you can see the very thing they've hoped to satisfy them, you can see them starving. And they go after it harder, because they think by going after it harder, they'll get happiness. And you can see the starved, the soul starved look. This is the only way to get bread that satisfies your soul, isn't it? To come to a good father. Now you kids, you're in the battlefield. In these next few years you'll find Hoponus, the corrupting one. That's why he's called the wicked one. He's not Okakos, the bad one. Intrinsically bad, he's worse than that. He is Hoponos, the one who is not content till he has defiled and corrupted and ruined your life. He's not out to give you a good time. You've only got to look at the pop stars. You've only got to look at the faces and see the emptiness in them. And see, same as one of them said, I hope I'm not serving the person I think I am, the devil. Even he knew. You see, when you get that person, Alice Cooper, who named himself after a witch, and there he was getting these lovely little birds and biting their heads off when they were alive. He did it with a bat, and one of the bats bit him. The bat bit back. And you have to go and have tetanus injections. Hallelujah, Isaac. He got what he deserved. Fancy doing that. And these pop stars giving altar calls to Satan, for people to come forward to give themselves to Satan. You know? Oh my, you've really got to watch it, haven't you? Isn't that true? You see, and the pressure's come. The corrupting influence. Satan says, I am going to corrupt. You see, and we are coming to the end of this age. And we are coming to the most difficult time the world has ever known. The pressures on these young people are going to be quite enormous in the days that are to come. There's never going to be a deluge of evil like there's been. When it says in Revelation 12, the devil has come down having great wrath, knowing his time is short. He knows he's going into that, the abyss, the powers of darkness. Know that when Jesus comes back, all of them, bar Satan, he goes into the abyss for 1,000 years. But the rest of them, when Jesus comes, go smash into the lake of fire. Depart, ye wicked. And the people that follow Jesus, the Satan, depart, ye wicked, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They don't wait for the 1,000 years judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. They go into the lake of fire. See, this world is soon going to be done. And this is what we want to get into our minds, that we are coming to a Father who wants to give us the things that we need. This is the thing you've got to get. You've got to get it in your mind. God wants to give you things. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts than the Holy Spirit? Now, the thing the devil loves to get in our mind is a picture of a hard God. A lot of Protestant theologians have got it. Now, the other night when I said in the meeting that I didn't like the Jerome commentary, some people felt I might have been talking against the Catholic Church. I wasn't. I was defending its earlier beliefs. Amen? Mm-hmm. You know, where they, you see, the traditional Catholic view is a God that works miracles. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Now, most Catholics believe that. But when you read Jerome commentary, you begin to see the modernistic view, which is a denial of the miraculous, coming into it. Now, that worries me. I think that should worry every Catholic, don't you? That to say that God isn't a God that does miracles any longer, I think is a denial of the whole tradition of the Catholic Church. That's the thing that worries me. You see, I wasn't attacking the Catholic Church, I was attacking the new theology. Okay? I want to make that quite clear. Because, you see, the Catholic Church has stood for a miracle-working God, and a lot of the Protestant denominations have denied that miracles happen today. Isn't that true? You can go around a lot of them and they say, oh no, miracles ceased with the apostles. It's part of their creed. Well, thank God the Catholic Church hasn't believed that, has it? Mm-hmm. And it worries me when there's a hint of that kind of theology and a strong suggestion of it in places coming in. We've got a miracle working God, amen?
Mm-hmm.
And it's lovely to hear that when we go and seek God for answers, we'll get them. That's good news, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The God will come along and he knows how to satisfy kids' hearts. He can satisfy you better than anybody else. And you young people are not going to get weighed down with the pressures and go along with the rest of the crowd. It's an awful end for those who obey not the gospel. You're going to say, I'm going to stick true to Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. And if you fall, remember he wants to help you. He doesn't want to condemn you. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
This wonderful person here, and his son asked bread again with his father, will he give him a stone? If you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you being evil say, here's a lovely little to make the kids happy. You know, at Christmas time you get things ready for them. Eh? My little wife's really won on Christmas. You know, she's sort of gone on it. And she goes round and she knits jumpers for her relatives, and she's got a whole pile of these things stuck up on the top of the wardrobe. And then she goes in for faith, and of course she really goes to town for faith, being the only one. And I know that she's going to overspend every time. You know? But that's it. Good mum, you see. And I stand behind her too. I don't kick her either. You know, and I think, well, that's it, you know, and that's the way falling is. And you say, well, if ye being evil now have to give good gifts, how much more? And God wants to answer your prayers to give you good things. He's not come in our lives to spoil them. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you got that. He likes to fulfill the desires of our heart. Isn't that good? A good father. You say, oh, Dad would love that. how much more your Heavenly Father. Now that's a nice picture of God, isn't it? See, so very often we have this idea of God's guidance being the thing where God comes along and says to us, you've got to do this, my will is this, and it's going to hurt. You know, it's not that true, isn't it? Oh God, you really, you know, please, will you guide me in this? I'm willing to be guided, and you think, I'm sure he's going to say no. You know, we've got such a view, that this ascetic view of God, wanting to take things from us. How much more does God want to give you? Psalm 37 verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will take away the desires of your heart. Oh no, it doesn't say that, does it? No. He will give you the desires of your heart. And then he will cut them. But you see, that's how people think of it, don't they? I will take away, you know, you come to me for guidance and I'm sure to make your life a misery. Now that's not saying that here, is it? How much more will God give you good gifts? Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. What's that? See, we've got this idea when we get to heaven, there's going to be an alarm ring at 4 o'clock in the morning. And God's going to say, 4 o'clock prayer meeting! You see, now when the 4 o'clock prayer meeting is going to say, come on, 5 o'clock, we've got the whole day mapped out for you. You're going to do everything that I say all day forever. Now that's not going to be heaven. Heaven's not going to be like that. The glorious freedom of the sons of God. Amen.
Amen.
Heaven's going to be a place where God gives you freedom of will. You operate in love always. But God is not going to regiment you in heaven like a totalitarian communist state. God's going to give you freedom. Right, there's going to be things to do. Tremendous activities. And let me tell you this, you won't want to say, well, we have to go there. You say, I can't wait to do that. Isn't that incredible? You see, the things that God has got us to do in heaven will be so exciting, you won't want to miss them. Creative things on a level that we can't comprehend now. One age followed by another glorious age, even better. Where we just sit back and say, isn't that incredible? I didn't think we could have something better than what we've just had. And here it is. And we're going to sit back gasping in astonishment for 1 trillion years after another 1 trillion years. And we're not ever going to go around them saying, isn't it boring? All we do is sing choruses and clap our hands forever. You see, heaven's going to be wonderfully, delightfully, satisfying and exciting. Where God brings out, oh, I'm very pleased. Everyone's just thinking, I like Bill when he preaches like this. Thank you, Alan, you're helping me enormously. It's really good, Bill, thank you very much. Oh, thank you, it's a pleasure. But it's really wonderful, isn't it, to think, you know, that God is like that. No. Mm-hmm. He's saying, oh, you're my dear little children. How much more do I want to really give you the Holy Spirit? And Matthew says, good gifts. No, not take away, give good gifts. Not serpents or scorpions or stones, but to fulfill our lives with his generosity. Amen? Mm-hmm. You see, he's not a taskmaster, he's not a spoil sport. Amen. Mm-hmm. He likes us. He says, what do you like doing? You see. And he says, well, I like doing this and that and the other. He says, well, go and do it for me. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Now, I don't like that kind of will of God. Don't you? I'm not suggesting if you say, well, I like drinking 20 pints of beer a night, go and do that half the answer to the Lord, but we are told not to do that kind of thing, you know. It says that if you can't, no drunkards will enter the kingdom of God. But you understand what I mean, the good, the wholesome things that you find happiness in, God wants to. And you say, well, what work do I want to do for me? And he says it to you, well, what would you really like to do for me? What do you enjoy doing for me? And you say, well, I like doing such and such and such. He says, well, go and do it for me. That's my will. He says, well, I love caring for the kids. He says, well, that's work for me. I just say that again because some of you don't believe it. Go and look after your kids. He says, that's work for me. Isn't that lovely? Now, when you meet a God like that, who's not a spoilsport, amen, who wants to fulfill your life and fill it with joy, you say, well, that kind of person's worth following, aren't they? You know, what can Hope Onerous offer who wants to wreck your life? That's all he wants to do, to spoil. He's called that Satan means the enemy of mankind. He may pretend to be a friend, but he's got a knife to stab in your back all the time. Whereas God is your true friend. And when he hung on that cross for us and went to Hades for us, he showed how far his friendship was prepared to go. How much more? What dad would do what Jesus did for us? Isn't that true? And God our Father sent his Son into the world to die for us. That's how much more he wants to give to us. That's the measure of the Father's giving. Isn't that wonderful? Now, when you come to this business of praying, I think it's really good to get that into your mind. Isn't it? Is this okay, is it, folks? You see, one of the things I think the devil likes to do is to give us a wrong picture of God. See, when Jesus, in Luke 15, which is the next bit, you can just turn to that if you like. Luke 15. We're doing the parables tonight. We might finish about midnight, but we'll... We'll just do one or two of them. Matthew 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, you've got tax collectors. That's right. It doesn't mean publicans. In the sense of a person who keeps a public house. Then gathered all the... They meant they were public servants, actually, and they gathered the tax. 15 verse 1, there drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake in parable unto them, saying. Now this parable is really one parable, three in one. You see, and he was saying, and there he was with tax collectors and bad ladies. That's not a company for a prophet. He must be a false prophet to be in company like that. What a bad man will it be with... Shows he's a bad man, being with that kind of company. Quislings, who are getting taxes out of us for the Romans. And nobody loves a tax collector. I don't know if there's any in here tonight, but... Sometimes you do have them in the meetings. But if I may say, if you had a tax collector over here collecting money for England, that's the sort of feeling you get, you know. Like they did in time past, when they took taxes off the Irish and treated them very, very badly. Criminally evil, in fact. There's no question about that at all. I don't agree with what the English did to the Irish. I'm not ashamed of them. I totally reject what they did. Amen. But That was the kind of thing with a race subjugating another race and taking money off them, and he was eating with those people, the outcasts of his own people, and the women who were the outcasts of all the religions. Say, what's Jesus doing in company like that? And he's saying to them, you've no idea how God loves people with problems. You see, God just wants to put people like that in hell. He wants to get them out of it. And the amazing thing was that they were better candidates for getting to heaven than the scribes and Pharisees who were in the synagogue every day nearly. The hardened religious people were far more difficult to get into heaven than those people. And they killed him. Isn't that interesting? And so the Lord gives the parable. The first one, now let me ask the kids. Right, you give me the answer to this. The first one is a shepherd going after the sheep. Who's that? Hand up. Yes?
Jesus.
He's got it first time. Right, now see if you can get the second one. This is a little bit more difficult. The second one is the woman sweeping out the place when she's lost one of the 10 gold silver coins. Now, who is the woman? Yes?
Mary.
No. No, sorry. Who's the woman who is sweeping out the house?
No.
Well, let's go for the last one, and then see if you can get the second one. But the father who goes to meet the prodigal, who's that?
What's his name?
God the Father. That's right. Now, who's the woman who's sweeping out the house? Well, look, he's got them all three right. See me afterwards, there's a 20p tip for you. Who is that clever little boy there? There you see, now, that the Lord Jesus was showing what the Trinity felt. Isn't that good, isn't it? What the Trinity felt. So Jesus was going after the sheep that was lost. The Holy Spirit goes from the dust of the world, searching in all the world to find the lost piece of coin. And the third one, what God the Father thinks about dirty sinners. And the Lord gives the picture, this fellow says, I'm going my own way. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I'm getting away from this. I'm not letting Dad tell me what to do. Any of you kids felt like that at times? No. I know I'm going to make my own way. So he says, I know better than me, Dad, I'm off. And so off he goes. A pocket full of money. And he gets among his friends and their dog. And come on, let's have a drink. Mine's got some cash. We'll wheedle a lot out of him. Didn't long before they ask you money if they know you've got some from your pals, you know. And he goes, wine, women and song, living a bad life. Then his money runs out and so do his friends. Same time. And then a famine hits the country. And there he is, he finds a dog feeding, jock feeding pigs. And he said he was so hungry he would have let the pigs swim. Well, I don't know about you, but have you ever been near a farmer? You know, there's a distinctive smell with anybody who works on the land.
Especially with pigs.
Oh, dear me. There was a farm I used to go to preach. They had a squash there. And in the summer, when it was very, very hot, there was a little hollow. And there was a chappie before we got to our farm who had a pig farm and used to spread something on the fields. And he fed them on whey. Well, whenever it came to this hollow, I wound the windows up,
I shut the heating system off. And I'm not kidding you, even then, with everything shut up, windows tied up, it bit into your... It not only made your nose sting, it made your lung sting. You never smelled anything like it in your life. And where you got to get out of this hollow and up on the other side? Well, when the prodigal came home, you know how he smelled. You see, and Jesus was, when he told this story, he knew that this was the impression he was given. There was the prodigal coming home after feeding the pigs. And he says, the father saw him a long way off. He says, and he ran to meet him. Now, do we get that picture in our minds when we're coming home to God after being particularly wicked, of God running to meet us? It isn't a general view in the church, is it? You crawl. Isn't that true? We get the picture. You better make sure you wicked so-and-so grovel. Isn't that true? We do it in the Protestant churches, I must admit. I know you do it in the Catholic churches. We don't give this picture of a God who's actually running to meet a sinner. And I love what happens when he meets him. He doesn't say, I'm very pleased to see you home, son, and stand off, sniffing. It says, he threw his arms around him. He says, and he kissed him. Now, the Greek doesn't mean to say he went. The Greek is, he kissed him much. He was... He'd say in Stoke-on-Trent, he plastered him with kisses, you know. Or we'd say, when you do that to a little kid, say, I love you enough to eat you. Isn't that true? And you say, wait a minute, this fellow's gone out in total rebellion. Absolutely willful. And God feels like that about him. Is that what God's really like? Jesus said, this is what the heart of God is like. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. See, God's not wanting to stuff people into hell. It's the last thing he wants. You understand, don't you? He wants to get as many in as he can. Amen? And if anybody will come home to him, there he is, just come home, we're going to have a feast. He says the joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. Oh, I think that's a lovely story, isn't it? Now let's turn to another one I love. I love Luke 18. Now this is a very interesting one, the first one. And he spake a parable unto them, verse 1. Or to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Sometimes we can say, oh, it's getting too much for me, I'm going to give up. I can't go on any longer, I'm giving up. You know? Well, so don't feel like that. Same though, isn't it, said, your judge which feared not God, nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her coming, the continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He said, if an unjust judge does that, how much more will the just judge who loves his children? Now here it's talking of the end of the age where Antichrist coming, and in Luke 17 trying to kill all the believers off where he's got control, martyring the lot of them. And the Lord's saying, will not God avenge his own elect? He says he'll come in and he'll deal with Antichrist. But how many often we get that picture, you know, I wonder if God's really listening. God does listen. And he says, very often when we're dealing with wicked people, he says, God bears long with them. Even people like that, he bears long with. He tries for a long time to get them in. Even when they're killing Christians, he says, he bears long with them. Not willing that any should perish. He bears long with even them who are trying to exterminate every Christian. He tries to get them in. We say, shall not God avenge them? When they refuse to turn, even after that long suffering of God, he says he deals with them. Now we come to the next bit, which is really good. He says he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man hath come, shall he find faith on the earth? Faith on the earth. Then he comes to a lovely one. I think I'll finish with this one. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast in twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than other. For every one that exalted himself should be abased. And him that exalteth and humbleth himself shall be exalted. And rather like in verse 11, he says, how the Pharisee prayed with himself. That was all he was praying with. Nobody else was listening to him. And then he stood up and says, God, you're very fortunate to know me, really, you know. You're very lucky to have somebody like me to talk to you. There he is, this built-in arrogance. And then you see this other fellow who's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Broken in spirit, full of humility. You know, sometimes when you feel really bad about yourself, it's good to know God says, you know, it's lovely to see you humble like this when you've made a mistake. He says, Jesus said, that kind of person gets justified. So if any of you are feeling bad about yourself tonight, it's good to know that Jesus said, you come along and say, right, I'm here. I've probably done wrong, but I maybe failed you, but be merciful. I know you want to give me mercy. The difference between this arrogant self-assurance and the humility that says, I want to have a new walk with you, Lord. Lovely, isn't it? But you see, our Lord was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were rather good at doing that kind of thing. He wasn't giving the false picture. He was actually showing what they did all the time. You see, and the poor people who Jesus went to, the tax collectors and the harlots, who were beating on their breasts and saying, I want mercy. The Lord was saying, the door is open. No matter how badly a person's failed, the door is open. Amen? Mm-hmm. And as you have that humility of heart and mind, God will never turn you away. There was this fellow, this tax collector, everybody despised him. And he felt a sinner. And he probably was a sinner. But the Lord said, the way is open. And as you see these lovely pictures of the heart of God, amen, the message comes to us, you know, with the parable of the three friends, there the man says, I've got a friend who's going to eat bread. And he goes and some of his friends come, so I'm waiting for a friend down the road, the parable of the three friends. He said, I've got to get bread for my friend. So he knocks on the door. He said, come on! I want some bread for my friend! He said, I want some bread for my friend! You wake up the kids, shut up! Tonight they're all awake! They'll be howling! I'm not going to give up until I've got some bread for my friend! Well, I'm going to keep knocking until you get out of bed. They call me say, shut up or I'll come down right away. You see? And he keeps it up. And he says, because of his persistence. And the Lord says, go on, persevere. See, so very often when we are persevering to get through to God, God's doing something in us. It isn't because he says, I'm not going to talk to you. It's because very often it's developing our muscles. It says the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. And when you've got a problem, very often God says, look, if I give them this answer now, they won't extend their faith at all. But if I delay it a bit, and they knock and keep on knocking, my, is it going to do something for them? It's really going to change their whole spiritual life if I don't give them this answer for a month. So you say, Lord, are you listening? You know? And he says, yes, I'm listening. But my, oh my, I'm developing your spiritual muscles. And so you get down and pray. You see, and this is exactly what happened with Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Well, he gives us a good example. He got down and prayed and says, Lord, I want an answer on this problem. You see, and 21 days later, the angel came to him and said, well, you know, the first day you prayed, your prayer was heard. And I was sent immediately from God, but the prince of Persia withstood me. The evil angel, one of our Satan's major angels, stopped the archangel Gabriel bringing the answer to Daniel. You say, well, the Almighty God could have moved that angel out with one wink of his eye. That's all he got to do, was just go, and the thing would have disappeared. Just blow on it and it would have been gone. He says, the wicked are like the chaff which the wind blows.